Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Good morning. Tell you what, it's easy to worship here. It's easy to worship in your church. You are so, so blessed. My wife and I, since June, have attended a lot of different churches, and that's the intent. And some are very difficult to worship in. You know what I mean. Others are much easier to worship in, but this is one of the easiest churches. I just thoroughly enjoy your worship experience and sharing that with you. Let's give the Lord a round of applause, shall we? Amen. God is good. God is great. And there's no denying that. I've been asked to announce that there is no deacons meeting today, so deacons are off the hook. I didn't make that up. Someone handed me a note. I think it was a deacon. But anyway, I'd like to ask you to be praying for a couple things. My wife is down with the same thing that Pastor Gary is down with, and I guess half the rest of the world is down with it too. And also, you may not know, but the association... we're going through a redefinition process and have been for the last year. There's a meeting tomorrow. They've met with every pastor in the association, asked them certain specific questions about what they think the association is, why it's not being as effective as what it once was, and we're in the process of redefining it. And I'd like to ask you to be praying with us about that, that God would give us wisdom as we seek to redefine our association, the office, the people who work there, what the mission and the task is, and so on and so forth, so that it would be meaningful to churches and also ultimately to the people who fill those churches as well. You'll be hearing more about it as time goes by. A couple of things that have come out of meeting with pastors is that pastors are lonely, and they need fellowship. That's one thing that has come out very broadly and stares us right in the face. Being a pastor can be a lonely job sometimes, and they need all that support. But that's one thing that we're going to be addressing as well as some others. My father, when I was a kid, told me, he said, Steve, he said, I don't believe in evolution. He said, none of our ancestors swung by their tails. But he said many of them swung by their necks. It's not a legacy to be proud of, but nevertheless, it's a family legacy. On my mother's side of the family, my mother's grandfather in Virginia was a Brigadier General Arnott Posey on the wrong side of the CSA, Confederate States of America. When I was a boy, I had the chance of meeting my Uncle Joe, who, when I saw him, he was a war veteran from World War I. He'd been a doughboy. He was a broken physically person. He was old, and I don't know how old he was, but when you're a boy, anybody over 30 looks old. But he was an old man, and I only met him once or twice, but he left a legacy with me because of his brokenness and what he, I don't know what he did in the war, but he fought there. All of us have ancestors who are living, who have gone on, and they have created a legacy in their lives that they have passed down one way or the other from generation to generation. One thing I encourage people to do, and I've done it myself, and it was actually very fun, was to write down your life story. Just take some time and get a computer or a piece of paper and write down who you are as a person, what you've experienced, your perspectives on things as you grew up. I grew up in the 1950s and the 60s. Some of you predate that. Others of you are post-dated. Just write down things that you can pass on to the generation so they know who you are, so that they can understand. But also that becomes part of a legacy that you leave behind. Legacies are important, and I want to talk to you this morning about that topic because I think it's something that we as Christians possibly don't address very often. We don't think about it a great deal, and we need to because it's biblical. Legacy, who we are, as a person, what we stand for, what we talk about, what we read, what we speak to other people, and how we speak to other people. What are our values? What are our values? What are our guiding values that help create the legacy in our lives that will define who we are? Some people will remember a family member and say, well, they were just really a grouch. They were a grouch. And that's what their legacy is to that person. Or they might say about another person, well, they were very a gracious, kind person and a wonderful person. I've gone to the place every morning where I retreat to our bedroom. We have a chair in there, and I'll spend an hour or so reading the Bible, and then I read the newspaper, which I never used to do. But I don't know why. When you get older, you read the obituaries. Yeah, it's like, how macabre. Anybody else do that? Read the obituaries every day? Young people don't even think about that, but some of us do. And it's interesting to read the comments in there that people make. They don't put them on headstones anymore because there's no space, so they put those in the obituary. She was a very loving, caring person. We're going to miss her a great deal because she meant the world to us. Those who may not have meant the world to anybody say, John Doe passed away on this date. He was born here and there, and we're kind of glad he's gone. I haven't seen one like that yet, but they're very abbreviated and very short. The long ones that run for a couple of days are people who want to have people understand who this person was, their legacy, and what they actually meant to them. Well, the first thing I think in dealing with legacy and understanding it from a biblical standpoint deals with one particular word, which is philosophy. Now, most of us think that philosophy is for Greeks and geeks, but it really isn't, because it's for all of us, because it's made up of two words, two Greek words, phileo and sophia. And those are two strategic words that we see in the Bible time and time again. Phileo simply means love. Love. City of brotherly love. Where is that? Philadelphia. Phileo. Brotherly love. That's the definition of phileo, is brotherly love. The love that we have for one another, generally speaking, as human beings, that's the level of love that we have. Now, if you jump over, if you want to do this, to John 21, chapter 15, and there's a story in there where it confuses us. Most of the time, because we read it and we kind of scratch our head and say, well, that's just one of those kinds of biblical oddities or mysteries. Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter, in abbreviation, says, yes, Lord, I love you. And Jesus says a second time the same thing, and Peter's response is the same. And Jesus says the same thing a third time, and the same response from Peter. Well, why the three repetitions? Well, to understand that, you really need to be a Greek geek and understand what it says in the Bible. Because Jesus is saying, Peter, do you agape me or agapeo me? Which is God's form of love. That's an amazing kind of love. We see it where in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that God loves us in spite of our sins. God covers over a multitude of sins with the blood of Christ because he loves us. That kind of love stands there from God's perspective and says, I love you, period. Or I love you just simply because I love you. Now what we have a tendency to do is conditionalize love, don't we? I will love you as long as. I will love you as long as. Have you ever had a friend who says they may love you or you're a good friend ever turn their back and walk away and be angry with you and not tell you why? Well, it's because they have a conditional type of love. It's not agape love. It's phileo love. It's a brotherly love. I will love you as long as you meet certain conditions. And that's what Peter was saying. Jesus was saying, do you love me unconditionally? Do you agape me? And Peter was saying what? Lord, I love you like a brother. And Jesus said a second time, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter said, Lord, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. Coming down. He couldn't quite get there and say, I love you unconditionally. And then the third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother? And Jesus said, yes, Lord, I love you like a brother. So that's the deal about that verse. So that word phileo, we see right there in that story, brotherly love. Now, philosophy is made up of love for what? Sophia. Anybody by the name here of Sophia? There's not many of them around anymore. But a lot of women have been named Sophia in the past. Well, what Sophia means in the Greek is wisdom. So philosophy means seeking after and loving wisdom. That's interesting, isn't it? Loving wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? True wisdom? How do you know that?
James tells us.
The Bible tells us? Okay. The Bible tells us that? Okay. Anything beyond that?
Experience.
Hmm?
He's never been wrong.
He's never been wrong? Okay.
Experience.
Hmm?
Because we know him,
because we experience it, right? We put it into practice. The Bible talks about the wisdom of giving. Giving not from a perspective of legalism, but giving from a perspective of joy. Because that's what it says in the New Testament, that God loves a joyful giver. At my son's church, he's on the pastoral staff at Yosemite Church, and every Sunday, Pastor Jeff has the entire congregation, when they do the offering, they all break out in applause and start applauding the whole congregation when they're taking the offering. Now, I've never seen that in a Baptist church. But, you know, they applaud. And then he talks about the fact of being a joyful giver, that that's what God takes delight in. Being a joyful giver. So there's wisdom in that. When we experience it, then we find out it's true. It's just not because, and it's important that Jesus tells us his wisdom and shares his wisdom with us, but it's when we put it into practice. When we see that it begins to work. And we begin to understand the significance and the value of putting God's wisdom into effect. That's when it becomes ours, and that's when it becomes part of who we are. As part of our legacy, we become wise people. What did Solomon ask of God when God offered him wealth or what?
Wisdom.
And he was known as the wisest man in the world. And as a result of that, he also became the wealthiest man in the world. He wasn't always wise. He made some stupid mistakes. But he had asked God for wisdom. And the Bible also tells us that if you do not understand something that God tells us, that all we have to do is go to God and say, God, explain it to me. Help me to understand it. Have you ever come to a Bible verse and read it and said, you know, that's interesting. I know there's something there. I'm going to have to dig on that. And you begin praying, say, God, help me to see what's here. And after a while, you begin to look in. It's almost as though the truth begins to rise up off the page. The wisdom begins just to bubble to the surface. And you say, yes, now I see it. Or have you ever read a Bible verse and then come back across that verse and say, I've gotten a different meaning out of it this time? No, you didn't get a different meaning out of it. You just got a broader meaning. Because this time, God is helping you to see more of what's there. And it's just not simply looking at it and saying, well, that's interesting. But it's putting it into practice, which is really the important part. It's tax time. Tax time. Anybody have boxes of receipts at home that you're beginning to think about digging through? Yeah, it's a pain. It's an annual pain. The last time I filed my taxes myself, they sent it back and said, try again. And so I hired a clergy specialist who does that, and he actually saves me money. But I provide all the information, all the data that he asked for. But all those receipts just sit idly in a box all year long. I file them now under housing and all the different types of things he's going to ask for to save me some time. But I just simply file them away and I forget about them. Well, you know, if we do that with God's wisdom, if we read it and God explains it to us, and if we just file it away and forget about it, then it does no good. It does us no good. The point is that we take it and we put it into practice. when you were a kid, learning to ride a bicycle, how many of you got up the first time and rode around the block? Probably no one. I remember, you know, after about two or three days, my dad running along behind me. I looked back and he wasn't there. Then I crashed. it takes a while. It takes a while. I used to ride a unicycle. And when I was a kid, and years ago, in my 30s, there were some kids messing around with the unicycle. I said, let me show you how to do it. Well, my body weight had shifted considerably by that time, and I made a fool out of myself. I couldn't stay on it. But we practice something. We take it, and we practice it, and we do it. Then it becomes part of who we are. And that's the significant thing about God's wisdom, is that as he explains it to us, as we see it, we say, God, that's cool. File it away. No, take it and begin implementing it into my life. As clumsily as you do it, as awkwardly as you do it at first, as inadequately as you do it, as hard as it is to maintain it, you stick with it. And you do it, and you do it, and you do it until it becomes part of your nature and begins to grow inside of you. That's the light that the Bible talks about. That's the city on the hill. And people are attracted to those lights, as I talked about last week. They're attracted to the light of God's wisdom and truth inside of us. And that becomes part of our legacy to our families, to those who follow after us. A sense of legacy. John 21:15 helps us to understand the sense of love that God has for it, has for us, but also Sophia, wisdom, is what we are seeking after with God. Proverbs 9:1-6, and I'm not going to read it, but talks, well, let me read a couple of verses. Proverbs 9:1-6. It starts this way. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved its seven columns. Now, what are seven columns? Well, you know, that number of seven. You've seen that pop up in the Bible before? You know, it's the complete number. Complete number. Anything less than that is incomplete. So seven represents the complete number. That's what we, you know, God's number. So when it talks about seven pillars, pillars are things that are strong and stout, that hold up a great deal of weight. So he's talking about here, she carved its seven columns. She prepared a great banquet, mixed with wine, and set the table. She has sent her servants to invite everyone to come. You can read down below that because it's talking about wisdom. She has invited everyone to come and dine at her table and gorge themselves on God's wisdom, which is sweet, which is good, which is right. You know, occasionally you'll talk to someone and they'll find out that you're a Christian and they'll make the declaration, well, your wisdom is different than my wisdom. Well, you know, the world is full of wisdom. You know, if you read Socrates and his philosophy and Plato and his philosophy, if you read more contemporary philosophers, you begin to say, wow, these people have a few fries shy of a Happy Meal. You begin to assess that and say, you know, that's not what I believe. And the world's belief that is contrary to God, or their form of wisdom that they call it, is generally one day found to be false and is cast aside. Now, I don't know about you, but 2,000 years of consistent wisdom from the New Testament standpoint, and 3,000 or 4,000 years prior to that of the same consistent wisdom from God, tells me that there is something concrete here in God's wisdom. So it's our job as believers, as we create our legacies, to pick it up. Well, let me ask you a question. What is wisdom? I've already kind of defined it. But wisdom is to understand life from God's perspective. To understand life from God's perspective, which involves our intelligence, our emotions, our common sense, our judgment, our logic, the hungers that drive us, all those things are all included in the pursuance of understanding God's wisdom from his perspective and implementing it into our lives. So wisdom is to understand life from God's perspective. Now, are there other perspectives? Are there other perspectives in which we can get information as to how to live life? Well, certainly we can. How about the people hanging around the bars? You know, don't they have a perspective on life? Yeah, okay. They have a perspective on life. They have a certain amount of what they would call wisdom about that, truth about that perhaps. How about those who have different deviancies? I'm not going to go into that. But, you know, they have a certain amount of deviancies in their lives that they adhere to. Well, there's a certain amount of philosophy. There's a certain amount of pseudo-wisdom that might go along with that. You see, there's all kinds of things out there, all different kinds of point of view that we can adapt into our lives. And we oftentimes do adapt those things into our lives and run with them. You know, I've told people for years that if you have picked up someone else's theology, what they say, and a lot of times we do that from preachers, either, you know, actual preachers or TV preachers or radio preachers, and we hear what they say, and we say, well, that sounds good. I like that. I'm going to believe that. It's going to be part of who I am. That's going to be part of my wisdom now. And you know, you might find out that it's totally inaccurate. Years ago, I was teaching a Bible study class about the Christmas time, and I mentioned that the wise men weren't there when Jesus was born. But how many of us have a creche at home where it shows the baby Jesus, Joseph and Mary with the cow and the animals around, and the three wise men standing off to the side and maybe weren't? You know, how many of us have that? And how many of us believe that the shepherds were actually there at the time Jesus was born? They weren't. But how many people have heard that through the years? And as I was teaching this class, there's one woman in the group who said, "Are you kidding? Are you kidding me? They weren't there at the birth of..." I said, "No, they came about 2 years later." And so she had picked up some mistruth somewhere and stuck it in there without even researching and going back to the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says, Paul says, don't take anything that anyone says without looking at the Word of God and proving it. And by doing that, you do what? You make it your own. You make it your own. It becomes your own belief. It becomes your own truth when you do that. Well, how do we live life that results in a legacy that influences and lasts for generations? You should be concerned about that. That we pass off to our children and grandchildren. You know, someone told me years ago that before we had grandkids, that if they had known early on in their lives that grandkids were this much fun, they would have started there first and forgot having the kids. You know, those of you who have kids are busy, what, raising them, disciplining them, working, you know, providing for them. Grandparents, on the other hand, have a significant role to play. Spoiling the snot out of them is one, yeah. It's one of my favorites. You want ice cream before dinner? Let's go get it. I always get the look of grandma. But, you know, we pass on a legacy to them. My 6-year-old grandson, they live here in Merced. His dad, my son, was telling me that Cabin is his name. C-A-V-I-N, not Cabin, but Cabin. Has a fascination for the Civil War. And that was one of my favorite areas when I was a student in college, was studying the Civil War. And I've got tons of stuff on the Civil War. And I can't wait to sit down with Cabin and look at pictures and explain battles to him. That's passing on a legacy. That's something he will remember for the rest of his life. The fact that I and Nana pray over meals, and that we always love on them and hug them, that's part of legacy. That's part of legacy. That there's scripture verse in our family. That our son is a fourth or fifth generation pastor. That's all legacy that's passed down. Hopefully a lot of other stuff that's passed down too. So how do we live a life that will result in a legacy that influences for generation and one that we're proud of? Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 says this: "Be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice of God." Well, the first, you know, three or four words there, be what? Be imitators of God. The Greek word there is mimetos, which means to mime, mime, you know, the mimes that do this that everybody'd like to kill. Mimic means to mimic. Imitate. Okay. That's what that means. Be imitators of God. Well, how can you imitate someone if you don't see them? How can you imitate someone if you don't know what they think? How can you imitate someone if you don't know who they are? Or you ignore them? Or you only meet them occasionally once a week? How can you imitate someone like that? So we have the advice here from Paul to imitate God. Ultimately to imitate God. Well, there's also some other scripture verses that I'd like to share with you, and then I'll close. But how do we imitate God? You know, well, we get into the Word, right? We study it, just don't read it like you read the newspaper, but you actually study it and look at it. And, you know, what I do, which is the way I do it, I don't know how everyone else does it. Nobody, you know, other people aren't like me. But as I read, I'll read a section of Scripture, and there's certain words or phrases or ideas that just kind of trap me. You know, they just kind of rise up off the page a little bit, and I stop there, and I think about it, and I pray over it, begin putting it together. And God and I talk about it. We share back and forth, you know, what is there. But let me share a couple scripture verses with you that beyond God, and there is a beyond God, because we're in a community of other believers, you can write these scripture verses down if you like. Hebrews 6:12, and I'd recommend you do that. And we don't have time for you to go back and look at them. I'd like you to underline some parts. But Hebrews 6:12 says this, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and practice, inherit what has been promised. Well, that's simply telling us to look around for other believers who are more mature than you are, who have more wisdom than you do, who have more experience with God than you do, and who put that into practice, and look at them. Look at them and imitate what they do. You see them praying, you talk to them and say, how do you pray? And you imitate that, you begin doing it. You see them talking to someone about their relationship with Christ, letting their light shine, and you say, how do you do that? And you begin to imitate that. You do the same thing as what they do. Hebrews 6:12. Another Hebrews is in 13:7. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the words of God to you. Spoke the words of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Again, looking for people of faith, people who live their relationship with God. And imitate what? Imitate their faith. Faith. Faith is one of those words that it's hard to define. You know, it's more experience than it is to be defined. People who have faith. I believe that God gives us faith. The Bible says that if you believe, you shall be saved. And then it talks about faith. We believe in a lot of stuff. I believe that God is God, and I put my faith in Him, the faith that He has given me. And as I move through life, God gives me more and more faith. And I begin to take that faith, and I begin to exercise it, and then others who come along behind me see that faith, and I can be a testimony to them, an encourager to them. And you can find someone else more mature than you are, and you can look at their faith. And faith is best expressed. Someone said that Christians aren't at their best. They're like tea bags. They're not at their best unless they're in hot water. And there's a certain amount of truth to that. That's when faith comes to the surface, becomes most identifiable, is when we find ourselves in the hot waters of life. Now, if you break down at that point, what faith do you have? Faith trusting God, depending upon God, saying, God, you have this figured out. God, this flat tire on the side of the road is here for a reason. I praise you for that. God, I lost my job. I don't know what you're going to provide. I'm terrified. I trust you for providing somehow. I know you're going to provide. And Lord, help teach me. Teach me in the process to be gracious. We had, when we were in seminary, One of the seminary students, he lost his job, and the family was going hungry, and a bunch of us students got together and got about 8 or 10 bags of groceries and took them to their door, and he threw us out. He said, "Get that stuff out of here. You know, I'm not on welfare. I'm not going to take your food." And you know, I thought, well, how ungracious. You know, we're here to help. And so it was time for him to learn to be gracious and graceful and not prideful. So maybe in the process of those hot water experiences, that's what God has for us to learn. Another scripture verse is 3 John 1:11. "Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but what's good. Anyone who does what is good is from God." If you do what's good, it's from God. "Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." And then the last one, 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me," Paul says. Look at me, watch me, imitate me. Now that's a risky business, because you have to be very prayerful and cautious who you look at and who you imitate. They need to be a man or woman of God. Does that make them perfect? No, it doesn't make them perfect at all. You know, have you ever had someone come up to you and say, "You know, I've been watching you"? It's like, okay. You know, what'd you see? Where'd you see me at doing it? And they say, "You know, I really appreciate something." Well, that's exactly what that is. And it becomes part of their legacy to be passed down to their children and to their grandchildren, and through their children and grandchildren to your great-grandchildren and great-great for all eternity. Those legacies are passed down. But let me ask you, who is it that you have influence over? You probably have some influence over your parents, if they're still living, your children, right? Your grandchildren, other family members. I suspect people you work with or have worked with or socialize with or go to school with. You know, there's a lot of people that you have some influence over or influence with. Let me ask you this. Ask yourself, what legacy are you creating for them? What legacy are you creating for them? What do they see? Do they see faith, hope in a dying world? Or do they see something maybe contrary to that? Maybe they see an inconsistency somewhere. Well, what do you see that you're representing? Who are you representing in your life? Yourself? The world? Or are you representing God? Someone said once that we are God's ambassadors. And we really are God's ambassadors. You know, we do what our king tells us. We don't create policy on our own. We do what our king tells us. And those in that country see who we are as a nation through you. And they see God through you. They see God through you. Interesting, isn't it? What values do you have? What are your values? Are they the world's values? Or do you live by your values? Or do you live by God's values? Yeah. So, you know, the thing is that periodically we just need to take a health check and see what we're doing and how we're doing it, and see if we're creating a proper legacy for those around us, and can they see Christ in us? And if they can, press on. If they can't, then there's even harder questions to deal with and ask. So we'll stand together. And Joe, I think you're going to help.
It's at this time of the service that we have an invitation. We do this every Sunday here to our guests this morning. We are glad you're here. And if you want prayer this morning, any of you want prayer, the altar's open. Bring someone with you to pray with you. Maybe today's that decision that you've been putting off to make public your commitment, your relationship with Jesus Christ. You've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, and you have yet to make that public. This is that opportunity. This morning, maybe you're ready. You want to join this fellowship and get involved with us here in Winton. We welcome you, and you can let Pastor Joe know that decision as well. Or again, if you want to wait till Pastor Martin is back, that's fine too. But decisions, sometimes the longer we put them off, the more they turn in us. And if we're not careful, we keep putting them off and putting them off. This is not to compel you to do something from my point, but if God's dealing with you, perfect place here to let him deal with it 100%. And we invite you. We're glad you're here this morning. And we're going to sing a song that I pray encourages us as we leave this morning and also as we go into the week. I don't know who your foes are in your life, how you define those. But here's an opportunity to know that if we lift our eyes up, we will see the one who is our defender, the one who comes and does the battle for us. And his name is Jesus. Always, always, always there for us as we sing.
My foes are many. They rise against me. But I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the waves. My help is on the waves. Oh, my God, he will not delay. And I will not, for his promise is true. My God will come through.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.